There are times when following in someone's footsteps requires us to fill very big shoes. That was true for Joshua, who took charge of Israel after the legendary Moses had stopped just short of ushering God's people into the Promised Land. Most of us will not be called to direct an entire nation, but in our own spheres of influence, we can all demonstrate courageous leadership. The title of our new four-part series at Northgate, Joshua's story will help us consider the integrity, strength, and reliance on God required to lead our lives and influence others. Let's take a listen.
It's good to be here with you this morning. We are in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Started this series last week. Pastor John led us off talking about Joshua. We're looking at his life and learning from that what it means to be a courageous leader. And John mentioned that we are all leaders somewhere. You may resist the title. You may say, I'm no leader, you know. But every one of us is a leader someplace. We are all responsible for the growth of some other person, whether it's a child or someone we work with or a family member or friend. We all have a place of leadership in this world. It's important that we discover God's principles for how to lead well. And that's why we're looking at this book of Joshua. Last week, John mentioned this phrase that comes up four times in the first chapter of Joshua. Three times it's spoken by the Lord to Joshua, and once it's spoken by the people to Joshua after Joshua kind of assembles them and gets them ready for the next task they're about to undertake. So does anybody remember what the phrase is that comes up four times in the first chapter of Joshua? If you do, you can just shout it out. That's it. Be strong and courageous. That's right. Be strong and courageous. Three times God says that to Joshua. And there's only one reason God would say that three times to Joshua, because God wants him to know you need to be strong and courageous. And then it is interesting that after Joshua has a moment with the people, they say the same thing to him. Joshua is our leader. Be strong and courageous. It's a wonderful moment. I can imagine how Joshua felt before this assembly. Maybe a million people. Joshua is now responsible for this nation, this fledgling nation that has come out of Egypt. And the commentators aren't exactly sure, but there may have been a million people. And can you imagine them saying to Joshua after he speaks to them, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua. We need you to be our leader. We need you to be strong. We need you to take courage and lead us well." He's going to need all of the courage he can get, because his responsibility now is to take this fledgling nation, as I say, and to move them from the wilderness into the Promised Land, the land that God had promised to give to them many, many, many years ago. And now they finally come to that point where they are actually going to go in. They're going to claim this land for their own. It's going to become their home, but it's not going to come without struggle. They're going to have to dispossess the people that live there. It sounds like, what? Why would they do that? Why would they move up? Well, you got to read the Old Testament. I can't go into all of it, but these are people that have no love for God, no real love for each other, and God has promised this land to the Israelites long time before, and it's time for them to take it. But they're going to have to move these other people. They're going to have to go to battle with many of them. And they're listed for us in the book of Joshua. They're the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, but no termites. So as far as I know, anyway, they're going to have to go in. They're going to have to do battle with these groups if they're going to claim the land that God has promised them, this good land. And it makes me think, as we talk about this message, which I'm titled Go to Work, it makes me think about how many times God has promised something to us, but he's not just going to hand it to us. We're going to have to work for it. We're going to have to go to battle for it. We're going to have to claim it for ourselves. You know, God has made a lot of promises to us, but he doesn't normally just kind of make the promise and then just hand it over to us. He says, I want you to cooperate with me and with my Holy Spirit to accept what I have promised you. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's talk about peace for a second. Anybody here want some peace? Right? P-E-A-C. You want a peace, right? You want some peace in your life, right? That was bad. Okay. We're going to Scripture. Just go to Scripture. Philippians. Okay? Philippians is a good book, good place to be. Philippians chapter 4. Let me read to you a verse. This is a promise that God makes to us. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? I want the peace of God. I want the peace of God in my life so that whatever I'm going through, I know that God's peace is going to guard my heart, guard my mind, right? It's gonna help me to transcend the problems that I experience, the things that keep me up at night, the things I worry about. I want that peace to completely overwhelm me, to completely fill me, right? And that's a promise. God says he'll give it. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, makes no sense given our situations, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. God, give that to me. But listen, this is what he says in Philippians 4:6, the verse just before that. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What is the point that I'm trying to make? There is a promise for peace. But it's not like God is just going to say, you know what, I'm just going to shower peace on the people today just because I feel like it. Everybody's got peace today. You're welcome, right? It's present your requests to God first. Pray. Go to God. Offer him up the things that you're worried about. Offer him up the things that are making you anxious. In other words, there's a part that we play in accepting the promises of God. Does that make sense? You know, we can't be just idle. We can't just sit back and say, well, God, I'm upset, so, you know, fix me. All right? And I'll wait till you're done. God says, I want you to participate in these blessings. And this is the go to work part that we're talking about. This is the part that we have responsibility for. There's only one thing that God gives us completely free without us needing to work for it. And what is that? Our salvation, our forgiveness in Christ, right? We don't work for that. We can't do anything to get that except receive it. All we can do is receive our salvation in Christ. But everything else, God invites us to be a part of his work through the Holy Spirit to receive his promises and blessings. And that's what's happening here in the book of Joshua. It's time for them to go to work. You want the promised land? You want this land I have promised to give to you? You're going to have to go to work. You're going to have to do battle. You're going to have to cooperate with me in the getting of it. So that's what Joshua's charge is. His charge is to lead the nation there and to make that happen. It's a big job. We're going to start reading about that as he gets started. We're going to skip chapter 2, by the way, if you are kind of linear like me. Last week, John talked about chapter 1. We're going to skip chapter 2. It's a really interesting chapter about Rahab and the spies. I encourage you to read it, but we're going to go over to chapter 3 and starting with verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. It's about 10 miles, okay, from Shittim to the Jordan River. So the nation, the people make that journey, and then it says they camped. They camped before crossing over. After 3 days, verse 2, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Here's something that I find interesting. When we have a big job ahead of us, okay, when we have a big, and by job, I'm using that term broadly, okay? It may be an actual job. It may be a task like painting a house or something bigger than that. But it may just be a venture into something new, okay? A new challenge, a new task, something that's before us that we have not encountered before, okay? And it's a bit overwhelming to us. There's a couple ways we might go at it, right? One, we might rush right into it, right? Guys, I'm speaking as one of you, okay? Have you ever opened up a box with 1,002 parts and thrown the instructions to the side and taken your screwdriver and gone to work and about halfway through realized you've got to undo 3/4 of what you've done in order to fit part XYZ into slot ABC because you didn't read the instructions, you just went at it? Am I the only one who's, You are a congregation of liars? I don't believe it. All right, I say guys because typically that's a male thing to do. Now, I know there's women probably that do the same thing, but we rush in, right? We kind of, okay, I got this big thing to do. I'm going to rush in before I really know what I'm doing. That's one of the mistakes that we make. The other mistake that we make is what? Put the box in the garage, forget about it. It's too big. I don't even want to try to tackle it, right? And we don't do anything about it. Well, here's the interesting thing. This nation has come to the Jordan River, and God has ordered them, okay, he has commanded that they stay there. They just wait for 3 days. Not for an indefinite time, okay? 3 days. We're going to cross over in 3 days. So we're going to pause, okay? We're going to rest, and this is the first point I want to make, okay? When God has placed a challenging job ahead of you, first rest up. Then we're going to pause. We're going to rest, but it's only going to be for a limited time because then we are going over. We're going over the Jordan, okay? Now, there's an issue here, okay? One of the issues is that they've run into an obstacle. The Jordan River is at flood stage. The Jordan River, in some places, when it's not at flood stage, you know, you can wade across it. But at other times, when it's at flood stage, it becomes a raging river, and you can't just wade across it. So that's one of the problems, is they have this obstacle they're going to have to deal with. But I think there's another reason. I think that God, in this period of resting, he wants them to prepare for the task ahead of them. He wants them to get ready for it, okay? And get ready physically, resting up, get ready emotionally, get ready spiritually, get ready mentally for what they're about to do. So they are to pause and wait 3 days. It's good, I think, that God gives us the opportunity to prepare for big things. Deb and I were wasting time the other night watching a sitcom. Doesn't matter which one. It was pointless and meaningless, except I got this illustration out of it. In this sitcom, the husband and wife have a night of intimacy, and then the husband has a dream, and in his dream, he wakes up in the morning. His wife is 9 months pregnant. She's packing a bag to go to the hospital to give birth to their baby. And it occurred to me, isn't it good that God doesn't do it like that? Right? A night of passion, and then in the morning we have a baby. Aren't you glad? We have a lot of pregnant women here in the church right now, and aren't you glad you get a few months to prepare, men and women? Aren't you glad that you get at least, you know what, probably 7-8 months to get ready for this, the birth of that child? Aren't you also glad that we're not elephants? If you don't know, their period of pregnancy lasts almost 2 years, so that's, you know. But it's kind of nice to have a few months at least to get ready for the idea that we are entering into new land, right? We are heading into a new future here with a child and all that means, whether you've never had a child or you've already had 3 or 4, it's still, this is a new future for us, and it's good that we've got that time to prepare, and God gives us that time, but we have to take it. We have to be willing to stop and prepare for the venture that God has taken us into. C.S. Lewis, Pastor Marcia turned me on to this quote. I love it. I love C.S. Lewis for starters. Here's what he says about this. The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger life come flowing in, and so on all day. I love the imagery of that. Waking up in the morning and hearing, brah! It's supposed to be a donkey, by the way. You know, or the lion's roar, or the dog's barking, or all the animals coming at you, and it's all the things we think we need to do, and the whole things we hope to do, and all of that stuff, and it's filling our mind. And C.S. Lewis says, listen, your first job in the morning is shove all the animals back in their cages and stop and listen for what God might be saying to you. Right? Hard. That's hard to do. I get it. It's hard. But this is our first job, okay, is to learn to listen to God. And that's the second point here. When God has placed a challenging job ahead of you, let God go first. Let God go first. This is what Joshua says to the people. He says, listen, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Why? Because you have never been this way before and you don't know where to go. You don't know how to navigate this. You've not been down this road before. But God will go ahead of you, and your job is to follow him. Let God go first. That's what the Ark of the Lord represents, is the presence of God with the people. Let God go first. And then the third thing that we need to do when God has placed a challenging job ahead of you is expect something amazing. Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They don't know what that is going to be. They just know that God is going to do something amazing. And here's what I want to encourage you. Don't limit amazing. Don't define for God what amazing has to be. Because it may be something completely different than what you think or hope it would be. Okay? Amazing may not be the healing of the illness. But the amazing might be how many people come to saving faith through the illness. The amazing might be the incredible intimacy that someone feels while they're going through the trial, the intimacy they feel with God. The amazing might be that peace that transcends all understanding in the midst of what I'm facing. Don't limit amazing. Let God do the amazing thing, but expect something amazing from God. Moving on, Joshua's prepared the people, and now the Lord is going to prepare Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Joshua had a really kind of hard thing to do. He's following, as a leader, Moses. How would you like to follow Moses at your job, right? Here's Moses. What did Moses do? Stood up to Pharaoh 10 times, the king of Egypt, spoke to him face to face and stood right up against him, right? Led the people, this whole group of people, a million people, out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea. Have you parted any seas lately? Parted the Red Sea, right? And then marched them around the wilderness for 40 years, keeping them together as a people. I wonder how many times of the people, you know, we know that in the Bible it tells us some of the times people wanted to say, forget about Moses, let's go back to Egypt. But somehow he kept them all together, right? And brought them right up to the brink of what God had promised them before he died. He's an amazing leader, an amazing leader. And here's Joshua, who's been his aide for all of these years, second to Moses all of this time, and now he's the one given charge. That's a hard thing to take, right? That's a hard role to step into, to follow a leader like that. And God says to Joshua, listen, today I'm going to start to exalt you in the eyes of these people. In other words, I'm going to be with you in this. I've given you this job. I've given you this task. You're not alone. And there's going to be some stuff. In fact, this is the next point. Though God has given you leadership of a challenging job, you can still expect obstacles and tests of your leadership. You're going to face some obstacles, Joshua. You're going to face some tests. But listen, I'm with you in it, and I will exalt you. Why? Because Joshua deserved it? No, because Joshua was a faithful, obedient servant of the Lord who kept his eyes on God. So God said, I will exalt you. Trust me in this. The test, of course, the obstacle, is that raging river, the Jordan. How are they going to get across? Well, the rest of that chapter tells us that Joshua has to say to the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and wade into the Jordan River. That's a point at which I might have said to God, would you mind carrying that message to the priests? Would you mind telling them to walk into the flood waters of the Jordan? But no, Joshua has to do that, and he does. And when they step into the Jordan River, the waters stop coming down. The waters cease. so that the nation can cross the Jordan. Does this sound familiar to you? Right? I mentioned it already at least once. This is like the parting of the Red Sea, right? This is God exalting Joshua in a very similar way to the way God exalted Moses when the nation crossed the Red Sea 40 years previously. The nation does cross over. It says actually in chapter 4, verse 10, they crossed over in a hurry. I'll bet. Right? If I'm number 999,999, I'm running across there. You know, I don't know how long. I don't want to be caught up in those waters when they come back. So expect obstacles and tests of leadership. Leadership inherently brings obstacles and tests, but expect that God is going to be with you in them. Let's read on. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Here's the point I want to draw out of this. When God has seen you through, take a moment to make a memory. That's what's happening here. Before those waters come back, before the Jordan River begins flowing again, God says that 12 men are to go into where the waters would be, where they had been, and they're to take 12 stones right from the middle, and they're to bring them out, and then Joshua is going to create a memorial of those 12 stones. Why? Because we're forgetful. Because we're incredibly forgetful. And it's easy for us to forget what God has done for us in the past when we're in the midst of the next battle or the next crisis or the next thing, right? It's so easy for us to forget how God has been at work in our lives. And they need to remember. And so they set up this memorial. You know, I was thinking about this idea that we're forgetful. And I was reading in the paper, and I read about Professor Colin Tatz, I think is how... Tatz is how you say that. He was talking about the fact that the younger Jewish generations don't have much knowledge about the Holocaust. And he was making the point that we need to remind them of what our people have been through. And this is what he said: 18 weeks ago to the young people, 18 weeks ago is history, while 18 years ago is sort of like the cave era for them. See, our world is changing so fast. You know, things are happening so quickly, and there's so much information coming at us all the time that to think about what happened 18 years ago, I mean, what was that? That was like 2000, right? Was there anything really happening in the year 2000? Well, yeah, but it's easy for us to forget about it, right? And just in the Daily News yesterday, a reporter did a story on a gentleman had to do with the World Trade Center. He was a fireman down in New York when the Trade Center was attacked. The reporter said this. She said, "Most people my age don't really remember anything about that day." Well, she was only 4 years old when that happened. We can't really expect her to remember anything about that day, but we can tell her about what happened that day. And we can tell that generation and the next generation about what happened that day. Why? Because it's important that we remember these things. How many of you remember the fall of the Berlin Wall? Yeah, 1989. For a 15-year-old today, I wouldn't expect them to really know why was that so significant. But for those of us, like, you know, if you're around my age, we grew up in the Cold War, right? And this idea that communism and so forth, we were in this major battle, and we didn't know who was going to win. You know, I mean, in our school, we practiced those atomic bomb drills. You know, that was a reality for us. When the Berlin Wall came down, it was like an incredible event. All of a sudden, people could freely move from East Berlin to West Berlin. That was incredible. But how will people know about that if we don't share with them those things? And this is why they set up stones on the other side of the Jordan, so that people would be reminded to tell their children and their children's children what God had done for them. How God had seen them through the wilderness, how God had seen them across the Jordan, how God had brought them into this land they now called home. It didn't just happen. God did that for them. And it would not have happened without God doing it for them. So at the end of chapter 4, Joshua says this: on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. We need to teach our children the stories of God's work. We need to see that they get educated in what God is doing. We need to pass these stories on, our personal stories and the Bible stories about God's work. Okay. Chapter 5. In chapter 5, the nation is on the other side of the Jordan now. They have stepped foot into the promised land, but there's another period of pause and preparation. They're not to rush right into battle. Instead, they take time to recognize God for who he is and their relationship with him. And they do this a couple of ways. One is they have a circumcision experience. Let's say it that way. All the men who grew up in the wilderness had not been circumcised. Circumcision was the way that the Israelite people identified with God and his promises for them. And so they stop and they have a circumcision rite. Following that, they celebrate Passover for the first time in this new land, in their new home. They celebrate Passover, which is the celebration of God bringing them out of Egypt and protecting them during that time. And then the third thing that happens is that the manna that they have been eating, if you remember the story of the wilderness, for 40 years they've been scooping up this manna that appeared every morning on the ground, and they would eat that except for on the Sabbath. They couldn't pick any of it up on the Sabbath. They had to get twice as much the day before so they could rest on the Sabbath. But this is what they've been eating all of their meals for 40 years is this manna. Can you imagine eating Cheerios for every meal for 40 years? I mean, if you want to try it, let me know how that goes for you, okay? Can you imagine eating Cheerios every day for 40 years and then suddenly getting a strawberry? Yeah, right? Right? Wonderful. Or melon or what? something good, right? Well, this is what happens. The manna stops. No more manna, and it says that they began to eat the produce of the land. Wonderful, wonderful. People are celebrating during this time, but what's Joshua doing? Interestingly, Joshua appears at some point to have walked away from everybody, gotten off by himself, approached the town of Jericho, which is a walled city, and where their next battle is going to take place. And this is what it says in Joshua 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Like the parting of the Jordan River was Joshua's Red Sea experience, this is Joshua's burning bush experience. This is like when Moses stood before the burning bush and God spoke to him and said, "The place you're standing is holy ground." Joshua is near the city of Jericho. Maybe he's contemplating their battle there. Maybe he's a military leader. Maybe he's thinking about strategy. Maybe he's gone there to pray. Don't know. But as he's standing there, this man appears with a sword in his hand. And Joshua asks a very pertinent question. Listen, are you friendly or enemy? And the answer is, neither one. Not for them, I'm not for you. Which is an interesting reply. It makes me think actually of what Abraham Lincoln said when he was told by somebody that the Lord was on the side of the North. And Lincoln's reply, which I have always appreciated, he said, "I don't know if the Lord is on the side of the North or if the Lord is on the side of the South, but I know this, we need to be on the side of the Lord." And I think that's what's being implied here. Joshua, I'm not on their side, I'm not on your side. You need to be on my side. You need to be on my side. And Joshua falls to the ground in reverence, in worship, which makes many commentators believe that this man who is standing there is actually a pre-incarnate Christ. That this is what's known as a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Daniel, the three guys in the furnace? And the king looks in and he says, "Wait a minute, we put three in there, but I see a fourth man. Who is that?" A lot of people think that's a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, and that this might be another one. And Joshua asks, what's the message? And the message is this: where you're standing is holy ground. Respect this. You're in the presence of the Lord. Here's the point. When God gives you a job that seems too big for you, remember who it is that called you to it and who it is that is with you in it. Do you think Joshua ever forgot standing there before that man with a drawn sword and being told you're standing on holy ground? I doubt it. See, God is continually reminding Joshua, yes, you have a big job ahead of you. You're going into uncharted territory. You're going into something new and different. And I know you're going to be anxious and I know you're going to be concerned, but don't ever, ever forget that I am going with you. You come with me. Respect this ground. It's holy because I'm here. I'm here. Courageous leaders rely on God. Let's pray.